morning, everyone. Let's start our second service. Please take your seat. And open your hymnal to hymn number 41. Hymn number 41, Sweet By and By. On the first, ready, sing. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Second, we shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. The last, to our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Let's pray. Maraming salamat sa lahat po, Panginoon. Dalayan po namin na patuloy po kami pagpalain sa aming second service. At kung po bigyan sa amin ng karunungan sa aming dapat gawin ngayong hapon, amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, and take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. Let's start with counting up salvations. Were there any salvations to report from this section over here? One. Anybody else? Two. Let's see. Over here, two. Two. Let's see. Over in this section, any salvations? All right, did I miss anybody? All right, seven salvations to add. Great work, everybody. And, of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. And let's see, a few other things of announcement under, we do have a lot of upcoming activities. The New Testament Challenge is over. Next week we will bring prizes for those that were able to read the entire New Testament. And next Sunday is our annual Sweetheart Banquet, and it is, another name is for Married Couples Sweetheart Banquet. So it's not for dating couples, but for couples that are married. You're welcome to participate in that, and we'll have the event, then we'll have food afterwards. It's going to be a great time. And then coming up shortly after that, we have the Manila Missions Trip. And so as of now, we have two different days during that week where we have school preaching opportunity. Of course, we will have some people from the U.S. visiting us, so they'll obviously get dibs on preaching. Hopefully, there'll be a lot of opportunities, though. But we do have a couple schools. We're trying to get more for that time period. And, of course, the week after that is the Beagle Missions Trip, and we do have two opportunities so far on the Beagle Missions Trip for school preaching. And so hopefully we'll get more. But a lot of things coming up. We're going to be a great month for soul winning. And anyways, that is it for announcements, though. We'll have Brother Franklin lead us in another song.
For our second song, please open your hymnal to hymn number 47. Hymn number 47, Let the Sun Shine Again in My Heart. On the first, ready, sing. I remember the time when I first knew the Savior, when the sunlight of blessing so flooded my heart. Oh, the sweetness of first love with Jesus so near me, and I thought such devotion would never depart. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom How sweet were the scriptures they spoke to me daily, how they guided my steps, but my soul did not last. And the sweet place of prayer where I met with my Savior, I neglected, and so soon my joys were all past. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart. Oh, I love well to walk in the way with God's children, where we met with glad heart in a fellowship sweet, but the full of the blessed and some worldly companions in the paths of sin pleasure attracted my feet. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart. On the last, glory come now again for forgiveness and blessing. As the penitent shout, I am seeking thy peace, for the blood paid my debt, and thy Spirit within me bids me come to my Father, my wandering to cease. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart.
Tumakbo po tayo sa pagbigay ng tithes and offering.
Our scripture reading, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We will be reading verse 1 to 23, so follow along silently with me as I read Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
And his disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered, said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Verse number 23, But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you bless our pastor as he preaches to us a sermon. I pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and keep us attentive with the sermon, Lord. We're asking all these things. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One thing I forgot to mention, the announcements. We do have a baptism after the service, and so the water's ready if anybody wants to be baptized. So as I'm doing the closing prayer after I get done preaching, before the last song, if you're a man, you can go to the men's restroom there to change. If you're a woman, you can go to the woman's restroom and change, and the water is ready. So after this service, we will have a baptism for anyone else who wants to get baptized. Now, we're here in Matthew 13, and this chapter is very famous for being a chapter about parables. And there are a lot of parables or a lot of stories here in Matthew chapter 13 where Jesus is trying to illustrate various truths. And this is probably the most famous one, the parable of the sower. It's a very famous parable, and it's a very important parable. And in this sermon, you know, this is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to be going back and forth between those three Gospels to see how it words it in the other Gospels. So we're in Matthew 13, but later on, actually here in a second, we're going to go to Mark 4, and you can keep a bookmark there or a pencil because we're going to be turning back and forth, and also Luke 8. So before we get into Matthew 13, just turn to Mark 4. Let me show you that this is a very, very important parable in the Bible here. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, notice what it says here in verse 10. Mark 4, verse 10, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? And what Jesus says here in Mark 4 is that if you do not understand this parable, how are you going to understand the rest of the parables? And I think a large reason why he's saying this is because of the fact this parable, it's not a salvation parable. It's about us going out and sowing the word and going soul winning. And it's about people actually lasting and enduring in the Christian life, which is only the last group in that story. But what I would say is that, you know, if you don't have a strong understanding of salvation, you're going to be very confused which of these four actually get saved. And the thing is, when you first get saved, what you really need to learn and understand is salvation. Memorize verses on salvation. Understand the passages. You don't have to worry about the book of Daniel when you first get saved. You need to worry about the book of John.
right? The book of Romans. You need to understand salvation very strongly. And if you don't understand salvation strongly, you're going to have trouble understanding the rest of the Bible, right? I'll just tell you right up front which of these four are saved. The first, everybody agrees, is not saved. They do not believe. The last, everybody agrees, is saved. And the second and third are also saved. And it's very clear the second, third, and fourth in this parable are actually saved. And people say, well, the last are saved because they bear fruit, they endure. You don't have to endure or bear fruit to prove you're saved. You've got to believe. And the second, third, and fourth, they all believe, but they don't all last in terms of being a godly Christian their entire lives. Okay, go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And I would say that this parable is a good litmus test to see whether somebody is saved. So for example, if you were to show this parable to someone and they say, well, only the last are saved. It's like, well, why are you saying only the last are saved? Well, they're the only ones that bear fruit. They're the only ones that endure. It's like, do you think you have to endure to be saved? Do you think you have to bear fruit? Because I believe salvation is by faith alone, whether or not you endure or not. And so, you know, and it could be somebody saved and they just, you know, maybe they're kind of newer. They've heard a lot of false preaching. They don't have a strong understanding. But it's kind of like, if you don't get this parable, then how are you going to get the rest? Because this is very basic with salvation. We understand it's by faith alone. There is no guarantee you're going to have good works. And in fact, we have the second and the third group that do believe, but they don't end up enduring with having good works and serving God their whole lives. Let's go verse by verse here. Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered onto them, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So, you know, a farmer's going out to sow seed, and a few of the grains, I mean, a few of them just kind of fall by the wayside. He doesn't actually throw them in the grass or throw them in the ground. They just kind of fall along the way. And, of course, they fall in a spot where they're not going to end up bringing forth anything, right? They just fall on the roadside or something like that. And, of course, you know, nothing's going to happen except the fowls are going to come and just eat it up, right? Then it says in verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, in these first 9 verses, he is stating the parable. And when his followers ask him about the parable, then he's going to explain. So first, we're just looking at what he said. We have the benefit of the fact he explained this parable, so we can very much understand this parable. I'm not a farmer. I'm not an expert at this stuff, but you know, obviously, you're not going to be planting where there's very little grass and where there's a lot of rocks. You're going to go to an area that's fertile ground, you know, that can produce something good. Here, though, it's like it goes in the area where there's not much earth and it's in the stony places. And what's the result? I mean, it's going to spring up. And what's going to happen? Because there's no root within the ground, it withers away. When it says they had no root, it does not say they did not have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them. You have to understand about parables that parables are given and parables are trying to bring forth a truth. That doesn't mean you take every little word and phrase in the parable and try to apply it in some way, because the parable is trying to bring forth the truth and say, well, you know, they had no root. What's the root? It's not referring to the Holy Spirit. It's a parable restating that when you're going to be planting, you better go to an area where they can get rooted and grounded in the ground, right? Just like we get rooted in church. Verse number 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And so, obviously, you know, you don't want to be sowing seed amongst a bunch of thorns. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is the parable, and whenever you have a parable that's stated, you know, if you just read the parable, people can interpret it a variety of different ways, because it's not necessarily clear what he's saying. Now, there's other parables that he does not explain, and, you know, honestly, people could have different opinions on some of the things that are being said. A lot of times, heresy comes from trying to take parables to teach doctrine, and it's not a good idea, because you're hearing a story and you might get the wrong idea about what he's trying to bring forth. This parable is a bit different because he's going to explain it to us, so it's not really in the gray area. He actually explains what he's saying. Go to verse 18. Verse 18. Verse number 18, and it says here in Matthew 13, verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." When we are going out soul winning, what we're doing is just sowing the seed of the word of God, right? We give people the word of God. We explain the gospel. And, you know, quite honestly, there's some people out there that you could give them the gospel and anyone could give it to them and they're not going to get saved, right? Maybe they listen to it, but they just do not get saved. And a lot of people that we talk to, you know what? We give them the word of God and guess what? They don't believe it, right? They don't get saved. And what takes place when they do not get saved? Well, the devil is going to try to take away that which is sown in his heart. So when we give people the gospel, we really want to persuade them to get saved right then and there. Because if they don't get saved right then and there, it's quite likely they're not going to get saved later on down the road. I mean, they're hearing the gospel then. We might never give them the gospel again. And then maybe a couple weeks later, you know, Satan has just distracted them in their life where they don't care anymore. Right? Go to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. I mean, you see examples in the book of Acts with, you know, Felix. You see the example of Agrippa, where it's like a convenient season, I'll seek for thee. It's almost thou persuadest. And as far as we know, those men never got saved, even though they heard the word of God, right? Another way to look at this is to just think about in a secular sense, okay? And I'll just use this as an example. I am not like this hardcore, organic-only person. I do believe that there's some good principles to it, but it's not really a big thing to me. But I've watched documentaries on just like eating naturally and non-organic food. And when you watch those documentaries, it scares you. Like you're afraid to eat anything unless it's like 100% natural. And when it scares you, you're thinking in your head, maybe I should make a change. Or maybe you watch a documentary on drinking Coca-Cola and you get scared. Man, I should never drink a Coke ever again. But here's the thing, if you don't make that change immediately, you're probably never going to make it. Is that not true? I mean, I've heard things in my life where you're thinking, man, maybe I should do something about it, but you decide not to. It's not like a week down the road, it's more fresh in your mind where you're going to make the change. It's either you do it then or you're not going to. And when we give people the gospel, it's like if they don't get saved when we give them the gospel, who thinks Agrippa got saved later in his life? Probably nobody. Almost thou persuadest, and yet he did not cross over. He probably never did. Right? I hope I'm wrong, but I'm just saying based on what the Bible says, I doubt he ever got saved. Right? And so it's very important when we give the gospel to try to get him saved then and there if possible. Obviously, we cannot force them to get saved, but we're trying to persuade them to believe on Christ. Mark 4, verse 15. "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Notice how the Bible says Satan taketh away the word when? Immediately. So when we give the gospel, immediately Satan is trying to take that word out of their hearts. So basically there's no hope, right? So just imagine that you throw seed on the ground in a stony place, and then all of a sudden, right when you walk away, a bird has already come down and just stolen the seed. That is what the Bible is actually stating, and the reality is that we are in a spiritual fight, and Satan is trying to do everything he can to prevent people from getting saved. And so if they don't get saved then and there, there is a good chance the word is just going to be removed by the devil, and they're not going to get saved. Go to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. Now look, there are exceptions to this, and quite honestly, I'm a bit of an exception because when I heard the gospel, I got saved an hour later, and so it's still fresh in my mind. I went home because I was there. We were studying for college science class, and you know, I was thinking about it, and then I went home, and my roommate was gone. I thought about it, and I was like, you know what? I believe this, and I know somebody from college that heard the gospel, and 1 week later, he ended up getting saved, right? I know someone else that I gave the gospel to, and he didn't get saved when I talked to him. He got saved a few hours later. But, you know, I also know with a person that got saved a few hours later, in between those few hours, he said that he almost died in a car crash, and it scared him so much, and he's just like, I believe, right? So it's kind of like God was working to get him saved before Satan could remove that from, you know, his mind and his heart, right? Because there is a spiritual battle that we don't see, that we don't fully perceive or understand, but it is out there. And the Bible's telling us this in this passage. Luke 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. People get saved because they believe in their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a decision you make, you hear it, and you make that decision. Do I believe it, or do I reject it? And what the Bible says is Satan can remove that word from their hearts. And then if they do believe, lest they should believe and be saved, if they believe down the road, they get saved. If somebody believes and gets saved, God can't, or Satan cannot remove that word after they've gotten saved. But if they have not gotten saved, Satan can remove that word, the Bible says. Turn your Bible to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Now look, the first group is not controversial at all. I've never heard anybody suggest that the first group is saved. As far as I know, no matter what denomination, no matter what religion, like everybody agrees within Christendom that the first group did not get saved. It literally says they did not believe, they did not get saved, they heard the word of God. But one thing that it teaches us is that not everybody we talk to is going to get saved. There are going to be plenty of people that we talk to and we give them the gospel and they hear it and they just don't believe it. Right? I talked to a man yesterday by the name of Eiffel, and I gave him the gospel, and he heard the gospel, and, you know, he didn't believe it. I asked him about 10 minutes in. I was like, what do you personally believe? He's like, well, I think you need to be good. It's like, well, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what I'm showing you, right? But he didn't believe it. And there are going to be people that we give the gospel to, and sometimes they're not necessarily rejecting it, but they're not necessarily embracing it. They don't necessarily believe it. Maybe they're just not sure. I'm positive that in this room, there's people that heard the gospel, and when you heard it, you're just like, you know, I'm not sure if I believe that or not. And it took a little bit of persuading to get you to cross over and to believe on Christ. So there are people that we talk to that are not going to get saved. Jesus talked to people that did not get saved. Paul talked to people that did not get saved. And it shows us that when we talk to people, some will believe and some will reject. Matthew 13, verse 20. Let's look at the second group of people. Matthew 13, verse 20. And remember, this is Jesus explaining the parable, okay? But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and in on with joy receiveth it. So what does it say this group does? It receives the word with joy. Let me ask you a question. What do you have to do to be saved? Receive him. Doesn't it say that in John 1:12? I get it. That's not usually the terminology we use, because when people say you got to receive Jesus as your Savior, people can mean a lot of things by that, but that is completely biblical and correct terminology. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm always specific with people, you got to believe on Jesus because it's more clear, but saying receive Jesus is actually correct. It's the correct statement, receive Jesus Christ, as many as received him. You don't have to gladly receive Jesus to be saved. You don't have to receive Jesus with joy to be saved. You just have to receive him. And we get some people saved, and they're not that thankful for it. Now, the Bible tells us, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 2, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. You know what that tells you? There are people that received the word not gladly that did not get baptized. See, a lot more than 3,000 got saved in Acts 2 because those are simply the ones that received the word with gladness and got baptized. But a lot of people heard it and received it, but without gladness. Because a lot of people we get saved do not get baptized, right? And so receiving the word with gladness or joy, I believe those are synonymous. And what it's stating is someone who actually does something after they receive it, where they actually want to make some changes in their life. But you know, a lot of people we get saved have no interest in going to church after they get saved. They have no interest in making any changes after they get saved, and they are perfectly happy to die and go to heaven and not care that much about their lost loved ones. I've had times where I gave the gospel, and I remember getting this man saved, and I was giving him the gospel, and his wife was like walking back and forth in the background, like doing something outside as I gave him the gospel. And I asked him afterwards, I said, "Hey, is that your wife?" And he's like, "Yeah, that's my wife." I was like, "Do you think she'd be interested in hearing this?" He's like, I don't know. She's busy." I was like, "Don't you want her to hear, you know, about what it takes to get to heaven?" He's just like, "Yeah, I just don't think she'd listen." I was like, "Why don't we give it a shot?" And he's just like, "Ah, you know, maybe some other time." I'm just thinking, you don't really seem like you care that much about your wife. Right? I mean, it's like you're not even going to, because I remember when I got saved, I immediately was worried about, what about my family? Right? What about my parents? What about my sister? What about my friends? Do they understand this? Do they believe this? But see, here's the thing. You're in this room right now, and you're actually serving God and trying to make changes, and it's easy for us to assume that since we did that, that everybody does that. But that's not the case. A lot of people get saved with very little love in their heart, and they don't really care that much about other people. Now, that wasn't the case with me. That wasn't the case with you. But realize, very few Christians actually become soul winners. So there was actually something inside of you that wanted to serve God. But there's others that get saved, and they just don't care that much. But that doesn't mean that they're not saved. Because what do you have to do to be saved? Receive Him. As many as received Him, the Bible says. And the Bible says that they receive the word, and they not only receive it, they receive it with joy. See, in this parable, it doesn't give us every situation, because there's those that just don't want to hear, don't listen, and there's plenty that receive the word of God without joy, without gladness. They don't care that much. But this second group of people, they receive the word with joy. Verse 21, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." Once again, when it says hath not root in himself, that's not saying does not have the Holy Spirit in himself. It doesn't say that. What is the parable about? The parable is about somebody getting saved, and the last group's the only one serving God. And what's the secret? Well, one thing is, you better get rooted down into the ground. And here's the reality. There's people that get saved, but they're not deeply rooted in the things of God, and it does not take much to get them to quit church and quit serving God. Because it says, "Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Isn't it true that a lot of people, when persecution comes, just quit on the Christian race? I mean, when I lived in Sacramento and we had the protest a decade ago, there are a lot of people that quit the church. Large number of people quit the church. You say, why? Because there's persecution. Now, none of them said, "We're quitting the church due to persecution." But when 40 people quit a church, it's like, well, you know, I've never really believed this. It's like, you've been with us for 3 years going soul winning. What do you mean you've never really believed this? It's like you're quitting because of the persecution. You're afraid. Right? Now, I hope that would not be the case for people in this room, but the reality is that there are people that quit due to persecution. Isn't it true that there are people that would get saved and they don't start coming to church because they're worried about their Catholic family? That's true with a lot of people who get saved. They're worried about their Catholic family. Or maybe there's people that are saved and they love our church. Online only, though. I mean, they absolutely love it online. In fact, right now, I can think of a lot of names of people that really love our church that and a lot of them I've never met in real life. But online, they love our church. They love it. They reshare the sermon. And praise God, reshare the sermons. I'm glad you like the posts and stuff. But you live 30 minutes from here. Why don't you come to church? Because you're worried about the persecution that your relatives are going to give you. And many times, they're worried about the persecution. It's like, well, you know, if I leave the Bible Baptist Church, here's the thing. I have a lot of friends in the Bible Baptist Network. It's like, well, it is what it is. I mean, this room is filled full of people that used to go to a Bible Baptist church. Is that not true? Over half the people in this room. And some of you come from a long distance. You say, why? Because it's different. Because we're clear on salvation. We're zealous preaching the truth. But this is the reality. A lot of people, they don't link up with a church like this Why? Persecution. Look, if you start serving God, you will have some persecution. I mean, when I look at the people that I was friends with before I was saved, I mean, other than the two people that I met in college right before I got saved that were already saved, that helped get me saved, it's like everyone else I'm not friends with today. And honestly, I did not try to separate from them. I tried to bring them up. But it's like when I'm starting to talk about the Bible and I don't want to watch the same movies they do anymore, it's kind of like, okay, you're different. That's just the way that it is, right? I mean, when you decide to start serving God, it's like a lot of people just aren't going to want to be around you because you're a different person now. But, you know, here's the thing about this. We don't live in a Muslim country where you have to worry about being killed for linking up with Jesus Christ. We don't live in India where some Hindu is going to burn you to death. We don't have that persecution here in the Philippines. We can freely preach the word of God. We don't have to worry, and all you get is people that might make fun of you or people that distance themselves from you. That is a very light affliction that we have in this country. Turn your Bible to Mark 4. Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. And you know, is this not something we see in the Bible? I mean, think about Peter, who was a great man, who's probably going to get a lot more rewards than any of us in this room. But here's the reality. It's like, you know, he was afraid. And when persecution came, what happened? He bailed. And it wasn't just him. I mean, he's the one that's really highlighted, but they all bailed on Jesus. They're all afraid of the persecution. And the reality is, during times of persecution, there's some people that just say, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I want to serve God with no persecution, no problems. Everybody loves me. Everything's going great in my life. And yet the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look, you will be persecuted for the cause of Christ if you're serving God. But I'm just here to tell you that here in the Philippines, I mean, it's a pretty light affliction. There's not a lot of persecution. We preach the word of God, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to go soul winning undercover. We go soul winning and preach the gospel, and the worst that happens is they just ask you to leave. There's very little persecution that actually comes here in the Philippines. I mean, I'll just give an example. I mean, on Friday, a couple days ago, we're filming for the documentary. I did videos inside the Catholic Church in Pampanga. And I was just thinking, what's the worst that can happen? They're going to ask me to leave. They didn't ask me to leave, so we made some videos, right? But I'm just saying, it's like, it's a light persecution. I wasn't, now here's the thing. If I lived in a country where they would actually arrest me and kill me, I probably wouldn't have done it. But I was like, there's really not much to lose here. Not much is going to happen. Nobody's going to execute you. Nobody's going to throw you in prison. I mean, you can go soul winning and you don't really have to worry. It's perfectly fine, right? Mark chapter 4, verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Remember, they that gladly received his word were baptized. So these are people that are excited. And, you know, you could think of people you got saved that came to church, or you could think of people that you got saved that after you got them saved, they said something that just kind of showed you how much they care. Like, thank you so much for explaining this to me. I did not know this. Right? And those are always the ones that kind of motivate you to keep going as a soul winner. It's very encouraging. Right? Then the Bible says this in verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, I mean, here's the thing about this. If somebody's excited about the things of God, that does not really tell you whether or not they're rooted in the things of God. A lot of people get very excited, but the question is, are you reading the Bible on a daily basis? Because the thing is, if you're not daily reading the Bible and have a daily walk with God, you can be very excited, but you could also be very easily rooted out of the ground. You say, well, Pastor, I love this church. Why don't you get your roots even deeper in the things of God by reading the Bible, by memorizing the Bible? Because it's going to get you to really actually last in the Christian life. But, you know, if you're someone who's like, well, you know what, I'm excited, it's great, but you're never reading the Bible, you know, you don't have a personal walk with God, you are very likely to get rooted out of the ground. Right? And the Bible says during persecution. Because the thing is, I mean, you don't know when you're going to be persecuted. Right. And so the thing is, if you don't get your roots down deep, you're not going to be ready. Doesn't Jesus speak about in the Sermon on the Mount that when the storm comes and it's going to happen to all, it's like some houses fold and some last? You say, what's the difference? Those that were actually prepared for that storm. And you better prepare for the storms and persecutions that might come in your life. Go to Luke 8. Luke 8. Now look, I don't think there's any question from what we've looked at of this second group of people that they're saved. Nothing about that they changed their beliefs. Nothing about, you know, anything like that, that they're a heretic. It just says that they quit during persecution. A lot of people quit during persecution. It's something in the Bible. People quit when times get tough. Doesn't mean that they're not saved. They received the word. I mean, why would we doubt that? Now, it's very clear in Matthew and Mark, the verse that's disputed is in Luke. And I will explain to you what this verse is talking about. But I think the reason why people question this one is because when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke with the parable of the sower, which one of those three gospels has the most famous version of the parable of the sower? Luke. There's not a question. When people will preach on the parable of the sower, they will almost always go to the book of Luke. I do too. It's my favorite version of it. And it's the one where it's a bit confusing with this second group of people. It's not confusing in Matthew and Mark, but it's like before we form doctrines, let's look at what it says in the other gospels to see what it says before we form an opinion, right? Luke 8, verse 13. They in the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So let's look at the part before the semicolon, okay? They on the rock are they which when they hear what? They hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, it's sown in their hearts from a soul winner that came, they receive the word with joy. Now, if we were to stop at the semicolon, let me ask you, are these people saved? Yes, as many as received them. They received him. I mean, the Bible's not tricky. They received him. I mean, what else is there to dispute? They received the word with joy. And it says, and these have no root. Well, that's consistent with what we've seen earlier. Being rooted and grounded in the things of God. And it says, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, this phrase, which for a while believe, it is a confusing phrase. If you're to take that by itself, I can understand people being confused. But here's what I want us to understand. This is not a parable about salvation. It's Jesus giving examples of the person that's actually going to be a really great Christian their entire life. He's trying to tell saved people, hey, this is how you last in the Christian race, and it's only the last group. The first doesn't even get saved. The second and the third don't last, but they are saved. The last are the ones that actually endure. Now, when he says, which for a while believe, let me ask you, does that say which for a while believe the gospel? No, it doesn't. It's just something people assume that it's referring to. It's like, well, why would you assume that? Because before the semicolon is the salvation, now we're moving on, which for a while believe. It doesn't say which for a while believe the gospel. Here's the thing. If you get saved, you're saved forever, and you are never going to call God a liar, the Bible says. A saved person is never going to become a Muslim. A saved person is never going to become a Hindu. Now, maybe they're afraid of their family and they would just like pretend it's like, oh yeah, I'm still Muslim. In reality, they believe, but a saved person is not going to change their religion. I mean, if you believe, you believe forever, you're saved. But the thing is, that doesn't guarantee that you're rooted and grounded in the things of God. Now, here's the thing. They receive the word with joy, and when we cross-reference in Acts 2, those that gladly receive the word get baptized. Where do you get baptized usually? In church, right? Come to church. So generally, if somebody's getting baptized, there's someone who just started joining the church or just came to church, and they're just trying to get involved in church. And let me ask you a question. What takes place when you start coming to a church like this? You start changing your mindset. You start changing your goals. You change a lot of your beliefs. You change your stances. You make a lot of changes, don't you? If you've been with our church for a long time, there's probably a lot of stuff that you've changed being a part of our church. But let's say, for example, you left this church due to persecution and quit going to church. Guess what? A lot of the things you started to believe when you came to this church, they are just going to fade out. You believe for a while, and when time gets tough, you just kind of fade out. It's like, well, you know, it's like if we got protested by the LGBT, well, you know, I never really thought that pastor should have been preaching against the LGBT like that. So you believe for a while, and in time of temptation or cross-referencing time of persecution, you just kind of fade out of it. That's what it's actually saying here in Luke chapter 8. And it's not confusing in Matthew or Mark, but I would just say that they received the word. I mean, they're saved. All you have to do to be saved is receive the word. But here's the thing. If you start serving God, you're going to start making some changes in your life. Now, that is not a guarantee for everyone that receives the word. But if you receive it with joy, the indication is you're starting to make some changes. Here's the thing. If you start going to church and hearing the word of God and reading the Bible, you're going to make a lot of changes. But what if you just stop reading the Bible and stop coming to church? You're going to start to go back to your old beliefs. And you're going to change your stances again. That is what takes place. And it's true for anybody in this room. Look, if I left church and never came back and never read the Bible, and you were to start talking to me 5 years from now, you'd be like, whoa, you're like a completely different person. Because you start serving God and you become like a new man, right? You're like a completely different person. What happens if all of a sudden you stop? You start going back to how you were before. That's the reality. And so during persecution, a lot of people quit. It's like, well, I never believed this anyway. There are a lot of people at our church in Sacramento that during the persecution, after they left, it's like, well, you know, hey, I still love everyone, but it's like, I never really believed this. It's like, you were with us for years. Like, what are you talking about, right? But they're afraid due to the persecution. And since, the thing is, since people want to make excuses for leaving due to persecution, they want to actually change because of the fact they want to have an excuse. And so people say, well, I never really believed it. It's like, well, and then you can kind of convince yourself that's true over time, and then you will actually change. Turn your Bible to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And you know, one thing I've learned through the years is that somebody being excited really gives no indication if they're going to stick around. I still remember this guy that visited the church in Sacramento a long time ago when we were there. And, you know, he was moving to town looking for a church. And after the morning service, man, he's excited. He's like, man, this is exactly what I've been looking for. It's like King James only, salvation by grace through faith, soul winning. He's like, man, and he's so excited. Never saw that guy ever again. Right? I look forward to seeing him in heaven, but it's like, never going to see that guy ever again, right? And I have other stories that I could tell, but it's like, you know, someone being very excited doesn't really guarantee whether or not they're going to last. Yeah, there's other people that get saved, and you don't necessarily think that they're, you know, going to get on fire for God. Then they just start coming to church, and they're just kind of sitting through, listening and learning and making major changes, and it's like it surprises you. You do not always know. Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The Bible mentions this third group of people that hear the word, they receive seed among the thorns, but the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, it actually chokes it, so it becomes unfruitful. Now, let me say a few things about fruit before I move on, okay? In the Bible, fruit can represent different things, and one thing it can represent is getting people saved. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. As a saved person, it's like I can produce other saved people. I can give the gospel, and people get saved from faith to faith. That's how people get saved, right? Now, the Bible also talks about the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And what the Bible is showing you is that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and right with God, what you're going to exhibit in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Right? But a lot of people try to liken the fruit to always referring to your works. So kind of like, if you're really saved, then you're going to have good works. You're going to have fruit. Well, first off, what do you mean by that? Because certainly a lot of saved people never get anybody saved. And when you're saying good works, here's what's kind of foolish about that. If you're really saved, you're going to have good works. I did good works before I was saved. Do you realize that? I mean, look, before I was saved, I had joy in my life sometimes. I had peace. I had love. I understand it's not the same as the peace that passeth all understanding. But it's not like, well, before I was saved, man, I just wanted to just, you know, hurt people and, you know, run over animals and just scream and just throw stuff and do drugs. It's like, no, before I was saved, I was nice. I was polite. I mean, people do good works before they're saved too. So it's like, well, if you're really saved, you're going to have good works. I mean, unless you're a reprobate, you have good works before you're saved too. So what are you talking about, right? And when the Bible here is talking about he becometh unfruitful, it is referring to not getting people saved. Because the Bible's saying, hey, you want to be a soul-winning Christian your entire life, here is the formula, right? And here's the thing, if you are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, then you are not going to be a fruitful tree. If you're so distracted with the things going on in this life, it is going to prevent you from actually serving God and accomplishing something big in your life. Okay? Go to Mark 4. Mark 4. But there's no reason for us to question whether they're saved just because they become unfruitful, because most saved people never do anything for God. That's just the way that it is. They just don't understand what the fruit is here in Matthew chapter 13. And I would say this, you know, the Bible speaks about having, you know, the sins and the weights in the book of Hebrews. And it's like, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. It also talks about the weight. And a weight and a sin is not the same thing. The idea of a weight is not something that's sinful where you're transgressing the law, but it's something that's basically like a distraction in your life. You know, something that is not necessary. There are a lot of hobbies that we can have that are not sinful and not wrong, and they can be good things in their proper time and place. Maybe you like to work out. Maybe you like to watch documentaries. Maybe you like to read or write poems or whatever, right? And those things can be good in their proper place, but the thing is, if you're spending hours and hours and hours on these things every single day, it doesn't really give you a whole lot of time to read the Bible and meditate on God's word day and night, does it? And so the thing is, if you are so focused on the things of this world, you're just not going to be that fruitful because you have too many distractions in your life, right? It says here in Mark chapter 4, verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now, it's interesting that it uses the terminology of choke. Okay, and so look, I'm not advocating like MMA or the UFC. I mean, there's a lot of sports. I don't think there's really anything wrong with watching them. Obviously, with MMA, with like the ring girls and the atmosphere and what they say, it's probably not the best of the sports to watch as a Christian. But if you disagree, that's fine. But it gives a good example here, because generally in other sports, you're not choking someone, right? If you're choking someone in basketball or something, then you're Draymond Green, right? You're getting kicked out or suspended or whatever, right? But in terms of like MMA, it's like, you know, Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and a choke is a pretty common way to end a fight, right? Submissions. And when I was younger, when I was in college, me and my friends, you know, I didn't train jiu-jitsu, but we looked at the moves, you know, because they have things on YouTube you can watch, and we would practice them. And maybe you've seen it in a fight, or you've had it, somebody's like kind of choking you. And when someone first starts choking you, you're really fighting and you have energy against it. And then after a couple seconds, you start losing your strength as the oxygen is being cut off, right? The worst I've experienced is like a triangle choke. It immediately cuts off all your air. I mean, it's amazing. Within like a couple seconds, it's like tap. It's like, I can't breathe. It's like tap, right? But the thing is, this is what all of these unnecessary things in our lives can be like. They can basically just like choke out your energy to actually do something for God, where it's like, you know, you should do something and you're excited, but all of your energy is being zapped because it's just choking it out of you. and you just don't really accomplish much for God. And the Bible's saying that if you put all of these distractions in your life, it's going to stop you. You're not going to become fruitful. Why? Because it's fighting against you. And so if you want to be successful, you know what you should probably try to do? Get rid of distractions. Just be more devoted to the things of God and have less distractions in your life. Go to Luke chapter 8. One of the great examples I think about, and I mean this as a complete compliment, and everybody who's here knows this is true that has been with our church. When Brother Mateus was here at our church, I was amazed at how Brother Mateus is just like fully focused on the Bible. Because there's a lot of things to talk about, famous names of people, and it's like he didn't know who they were. I'm thinking, what? I was like, you don't know who that is? And it's just like, because he's very focused on just reading the Bible and going soul winning. And that's probably why he's a very fruitful tree and the church in Poland's a big success. Because he's just very focused on the things of God. And honestly, it's something where it's like, man, I need to use that as an example because, you know, he is like completely focused on that. He's like, hey, I have a goal. I want to start a church one day. I want to be used by God. And man, he's being used by God in a great way. You say, why? Because of the fact he doesn't have all these other things entering into his life, distracting him. And maybe you don't have a desire to be a pastor, and that's fine. But do you have a desire to be a very fruitful tree? And if you have a desire to be a very fruitful tree, one of the things that can greatly help you is to put aside the distractions from your life that are not that important. It's not always things that are sinful that you should get rid of. There are a lot of things in life that are not sinful, but they're just kind of in the way. And as I said, everything in its proper place and time. I mean, I'm not saying you have to read the Bible 24/7. I have hobbies and things I like to do. But you know, sometimes in life you're just like, man, I gotta kind of make a bit of a change because I'm spending too much time on this, right? Luke 8, verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And, you know, honestly, this is kind of the life verse of most saved people. They're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures. Now, there are people that quit due to persecution. For me personally, I feel like I've been persecuted before. I feel like if I ever faded out, it would be more likely due to the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Kind of like Demas. Demas was a great man, but Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he was too focused on the things of the world, and Demas just kind of faded out from serving God. Now, go in your Bible. We'll go to Matthew 13 real quickly. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is a great parable to teach us that are serving God, what a person would have to do to start serving God and what could stop them. But it's also a great thing for all of us to remind ourselves, isn't it? I better make sure I'm very rooted in the things of God because I don't know what persecution might come in the future. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I mean, I think that my house is going to stand if there's a storm, but doesn't everybody think that? You don't really know. I mean, it's only revealed when the storm actually comes. I mean, I don't think I'm going to fade out due to the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, but it's possible for any of us. It happened to Demas. And so all of us can hear a sermon like this and say, hey, I want to be the last group that actually endures and does something great for God. I better remind myself that, hey, you know what? I need to keep making the changes, keep reading the Bible, keep digging down my roots deep because I want to last in the Christian life. Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Remember, the first group that did not get saved, they didn't understand the gospel, the Bible says. You know, sometimes we give the gospel to people and they have trouble understanding that you can believe and you're saved forever. You don't have to go to confession. You don't have to get right with God at the end of your life. I mean, that's it. You just believe. It's like, no, that can't be true. But the fourth group are they that hear the word of God and they receive it, they hear it, they understand it, they believe it, which also beareth fruit. So here's the thing about this. Being saved, you receive the word of God, but this group is different because they also do what? They bear fruit. right? They also start accomplishing something big. And bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, turn in your Bible to Psalm 1. Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. First chapter, Psalms chapter 1. Let me turn there myself, Psalms chapter 1. And there's something I want to show you here in Psalm 1 that can help clarify, because a hundredfold, 60, 30, I think especially if somebody's new with church and newly saved, it's something that they could probably be confused on or not fully understand what the Bible's saying. Because notice what it says in Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit." Notice this, "in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." The Bible speaks about bringing forth your fruit in your season. I mean, if you have an apple tree, you want it to produce apples every year, right? And you want it to produce a lot of apples every year. If you had an apple tree that produces 2 apples per year over the course of 50 years, it's really not that much, 2 per year. Or even if it produced 100 apples in 1 year, if that was it, you'd be a little bit disappointed because you put in work for the tree to be created to begin with. What do you want? You want that tree to produce fruit every year, don't you? When the Bible's saying 60, 30, it's not saying you get 30 people saved in a lifetime. And here's the thing, when I first got saved, I assumed that because I didn't really know how to get people saved. I was trying my best, and I was just thinking, man, if I can get just, you know, 1 person saved per year, and I do this for like, you know, my whole life, it's like, man, maybe I can hit the 30 level. Maybe I can hit the 60 level. Quite honestly, my goal was to hit 2 because I figure not only do I replicate myself, I add to the work because it's like 1 more person than I am, right? But that's because I didn't really understand how soul winning worked, and I didn't really have any training, and I didn't really realize that you can actually get a lot of people saved. And here's the thing. I mean, obviously, this depends on what country you live in. And in America, depending on where you live in America, 30 can be a really good goal for a year. I mean, that can be very good for someone who goes soul winning on a weekly basis. I mean, 30 is a pretty good number in some areas. But I would say this, that 30 in a year is not as impressive here in the Philippines as it is in Sacramento, California. You say, why? Because of the fact you can certainly get somebody saved if you're going soul winning on a weekly basis here in the Philippines. Is that not true? 60, 100. I mean, honestly, 100 in a lot of parts of the world is going to be very difficult. But in some parts of the world, it's a little bit different. So obviously here, I mean, honestly, 100, you could even set your goal bigger if you're going soul winning on a regular basis. Obviously, not everyone's able to, but some people go soul winning on our Saturdays all day. And if you're going soul winning all day on Saturdays and you're going soul winning on Sundays, you're probably getting more than 2 people saved per week. And the thing is, 2 people saved per week times 52 weeks, taking a week off for Christmas and New Year's, it's like you got 100, right? And so the thing is, if you're getting more than 2 saved, 100 could actually be a low goal, okay? And so, of course, we need to look at the place and the location we live in, but what the Bible's saying is getting this many people saved on a yearly basis, bringing forth fruit, bringing forth fruit, bringing forth fruit, just as you would want a tree to do. Go to Mark 4, Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 20. And it says in Mark 4, verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." So it says basically the same thing. Now, go to Luke chapter 8, and I will say this, that I think the reason why Luke has the most famous version is because on the last group, where it actually gives us the direct template of how to serve God your entire life, Luke tells us several points in this one verse. Whereas the other ones don't really tell us all these things. It just talks about receiving the word of God and bringing forth fruit. But Luke 8, verse 15, it gives us the direct things we need to do in order to bring forth fruit our entire lives. Because that's what it's about. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100 per season, year after year after year after year. Well, if you're here today, that's something that you should care about, right? Because you're serving God now, but don't you want to serve God in 10 years? Don't you want to serve God in 20 years? Don't you want to serve God in 30 years? Don't you want to serve God in 40 years? Now look, there are people that have been doing this longer than me, zealously serving God, but I've been weekly soul winning at the minimum for over 20 years now. So this is something that I've lasted a little while in the Christian life, and I can say this in Luke 8, verse 15, that this is very true, because one of the sad realities is over the course of 20 years, I've seen a lot of people just kind of fade out. It happens. And I hope that's not the case with anyone in this room, but I'm not naive. I mean, the reality is that in a room full of this many people, I'm not preaching to two people or three people. There are going to be people that fade out along the way, either due to persecution or the cares of this world or something similar. It could happen to any of us. And look, it could happen to me. I've been doing it for 2 decades, but I hope to do it for another 4 decades. I hope if God gives me the life, however long I live, that I'm able to serve God until the end of my life. And so this is something we always must remind ourselves, because we do not want to fade out along the way. The Bible says in Luke 8, verse 15, but that on the good ground, these are the people that are very successful, are they which in an honest and good heart. Now, it's very easy to just read over this and not think about it. Which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Bible says here, with an honest heart. What does it mean to have an honest heart? It means that you're not lying to yourself. You say, what do you mean? It means that when you hear a sermon, be honest with yourself. If I preach on something and you've got a major problem, don't lie to yourself. Doesn't fix anything. Look, if I'm preaching against alcohol and you're a drunk, it's like, well, you know, and you're giving every excuse. It's like, why are you lying to yourself? The sermon is meant to help you. Right. Have an honest heart. I mean, if you're not reading the Bible and I preach a sermon on reading the Bible, have an honest heart with it. Just admit to yourself, I'm guilty, I've messed up, I need to make some changes. And I'll be honest with you, you know, before I was a preacher, and even now when I preach, because, you know, I'm kind of preaching to myself when I preach sermons, and I meditate upon this before I preach it, I know what I'm going to be talking about. Here's the thing, I mean, I just remember being in church, and just when I left, it's like almost every single service, I feel a bit guilty, like I should be doing a better job. Right? I mean, I felt like that pretty much every service. It's like I could be doing better. Or then maybe, you know, the sermon doesn't get you so much, but then all of a sudden the closing song, like, is your all on the altar? Have I done my best for Jesus? It's like, nope. It's like, I got a lot of work to do. It's like, have an honest heart, and the reality is that all of us, we have a lot of sin and we have a lot of problems, and so when the preaching comes, don't get mad at it. Be thankful. You're hearing something that can help change your life. Have an honest heart. And if you're not willing to have an honest heart with the message, you're not going to last. You're not. Because you're going to find out changes you need to make. If you are unwilling to make those changes, you're not going to last. You have to have an honest heart to what you hear. But the Bible also says, have a good heart. What's the difference between an honest and a good heart? An honest heart is the recognition and the admission of guilt. The good heart is actually making the change. Because I could preach a sermon against drinking and someone could be like, yeah, you know what, I am a drunk. But that doesn't mean that they're going to make the change, right? So have an honest heart with yourself and make the change. Have a good heart to what you have to hear, right? And having heard the word is past tense, but every time you hear the word of God, have an honest and good heart. This is the way our lives work. Throughout the years, we're going to find out more mistakes that we've made and more things that we need to change, and we need to have an honest heart and a good heart and correct it. And look, my life is the same as yours. I find out things every week. It's like, I need to be doing a better job. I'm failing at this. What could I change? Have an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, and then notice this, keep it. So what takes place is you have an honest heart to the message. You have a good heart, meaning you make the change. This is every time you've heard the word, every time you hear the word of God preached, every time you read the Bible. And then when you learn something new, you have a good heart, you make the change, and then over the course of the rest of your life, you keep it. You keep the change you've made. Because here's the thing, somebody could start coming to our church where their entire life is just magulo and messed up and so many problems. But if they just learn unti and apply everything they learn and keep it, in a couple years, then they're going to be a zealous and great Christian that's really serving God, right? It's okay if people come to our, obviously, if somebody starts coming to our church, it's like, you know, a lot of the stuff is new. They're going to have to learn a lot. I mean, you know, obviously nobody in this room knows me from when I was a lot younger, but you should have seen me, you know, when I was younger. I mean, even you know, somewhere out there is floating around when I got baptized. My hair is like not that short, okay? My hair doesn't grow out long like this, but it gets kind of curly, and you can just kind of see me with kind of curly hair and everything, and it's just like, we did that on the soccer team in high school. I just kind of kept it. And then all of a sudden, it's like I was different. And then I would wear, you know, just soccer shirts to church normally, Adidas soccer pants, Adidas soccer shoes. And, you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wearing those clothes. They're just clothes. But, you know, as I started to get close to God, I just wanted to make some more changes in my life. The music I listened to was just not good music. The movies I watched were just not good movies. You say, what'd you do? I slowly learned. I admitted, you know what, hey, I need to make a change. And then I had a good heart toward it, and then I just kept what I heard. And obviously, I'm still struggling on things. I'm trying to get better in some things. Some things, you make the change, and then all of a sudden, it creeps back in, right? And you got to readjust and do it again sometimes. That's the way it works sometimes. But this is a lifelong thing that we should be striving to do. You say, why? Because I want to bring forth fruit with patience. And patience is referring to the fact that if you serve God for decades, there's going to be a lot of highs and lows along the way, aren't there? There'll be a lot of storms in life. And if you're going to last and bring forth fruit with patience, you must always hear the word as much as possible, have an honest heart to what you hear, have a good heart, meaning you make the change, and then keep every single thing that you learn. Now, go back to Matthew 13. We'll close up. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look, it's possible for any one of us to fade out due to the cares of this world or persecution. I remember someone who used to go to the church in Sacramento, and then all of a sudden, you know, he was very excited, very zealous. He's a great guy. You know, I don't know what's going on in his life. I hope he's serving God now, but he's excited. He loves the preaching. You know, he starts going soul winning. I mean, he wants to make changes, and it was great. And I remember, you know, he's going to everything, and then all of a sudden, he just wasn't there at church. It's just like, oh, is, you know, brother so-and-so sick? And then all of a sudden, I remember, you know, that night, I got a phone call. And I got a call from this guy, and he talked to me, and he's like, you know, can, because we were kind of wondering, like, maybe something happened. We're going to try to get in touch with him, see if he's okay. And then all of a sudden, he's just like, can you tell Pastor Menez I'm not going to be back at church? And of course, I'm trying to encourage this guy on the phone, you know, trying to encourage him, say, hey, you know, what's going on? I mean, maybe I can help you. I said, hey, can we, you know, grab lunch somewhere? I'll talk to you. I understand. I said, man, there's ups, there's downs. We all go through it. I understand. And he's just like, I can't take it. He's like, my family is just, you know, they don't agree with the church. They don't like the church. They don't like my beliefs. He told me, he's like, I just can't take the persecution. And I tried to encourage him. I've never seen that guy ever again. You know, he called me on the phone, and you know, I've just never seen him ever again, right? Now, I'll be glad I'll see him again in heaven, and I hope he gets back on and starts serving God, but persecution can be something that can cause us to fade out, cause us to quit because we're afraid. The cares of this world, those things certainly can creep in. They're very dangerous, the cares of this world, the riches, the pleasures, because it's very easy to just get tempted with certain things and just kind of become less zealous and slowly fade out. And before you know it, after a couple years, you've gone a long ways. So we need to take heed to what the Bible says about bringing forth fruit with patience. Matthew 13, verse 10. We'll just close up verses 10 through 17. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So once a person gets saved, they can understand, but before that they cannot understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have a desire to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So I encourage you, if you've never looked at this parable before, I mean, this is a very important parable in the Word of God. If you do not understand this parable according to Jesus, how are you going to understand the rest of the parables? Because this is very foundational, because it's not a salvation parable, but a lot of people just liken it to salvation. But it's important for us to understand it's about, you know, what it takes to actually last in the Christian life and actually just have a firm understanding of what salvation is. And what is that? It's receiving Him. Receiving the Word of God. You believe on Him, you're saved forever. It's that simple. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and just getting to see the Scripture on this topic, God. I ask you to help everybody in this room, including myself, help us to serve your entire lives, God. Help us to fight through persecutions. Help us to just cast down the cares and riches and pleasures of this life that could get in the way, God. Help us just to last and endure and be a zealous and fruitful tree in our entire lives, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick reminder, we do have a baptism here coming after the service. So if you want to be baptized, you can just go change now. We'll have the baptism after the last song.
For our last song, please open your hymnal to hymn number 71. Hymn number 71, There's a Great Day Coming. On the first, ready, sing. There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left, are you ready for that day to come? Them that love the Lord, are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? On the last, there's a sad day coming, a sad coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall bear his tomb depart, I know you not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Brother Marvin, can you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. We're now dismissed.